The reading this evening is Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, so deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. We began a series last week that I called Faithful Living and God's Faithfulness, looking at the book of Daniel, the life of Daniel, more specifically, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as portrayed in the book of Daniel. Looking specifically in chapter 1 for the first 3 sermons, this is 2 of those 3 that we will spend together in chapter 1, the first one being centered around verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Specifically those words, "the Lord gave." We see them repeated, not exactly in our English, but exactly in the original in verse 9. "Now God granted," or gave, "Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials." That's today's primary theme, learning from Daniel as well as from ourselves, is the title for this evening. And then next time we're in Daniel together, verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave, again, the same word, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature. Living for the Lord in a hostile world will be the sermon title next time we're in Daniel together. So learning from Daniel, what can we learn? Is the Old Testament, is any of the Bible actually beneficial for us to learn from? According to 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle writes to the church at Corinth and says, these things happened as examples for us. Again, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. We should benefit and benefit immensely. We should lean heavily on what has been recorded for us in the Old Testament as well as the New. I have a specific theme or target in mind with regard to our time together this evening. I hope that all of us benefit in some measure because of the truth of Scripture, but I do want to emphasize an encouragement on the young people among us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Learning from Daniel and from ourselves, I want to encourage the young people among us to not make some of the mistakes that many of us have, but to seek the Lord early while he may be found. And I hope that families as well will be admonished and encouraged to encourage the young people to seek the Lord early while he may be found. Daniel lived in a day not altogether different than ours, and I think we will continue to see that as we work through this book, which includes both history as well as the apocalyptic or prophetic. What we see to be true in Daniel's life, we have found to be true in our own lives. There are basically two major tests in life: adversity and prosperity. From that, we might deduct that all of life is a test. I suppose there's a line in there somewhere. There's a spectrum. We fall on it somewhere. We either are dealing with adversity or dealing with prosperity, and they're probably not always as separated and distinct as it might feel or it might look when we see it on paper. What we saw to be true last week with regard to Daniel and his four friends is that the one who had sent them into exile, that is God, the Lord, he had also promised to be with them there. And we will see that again and again throughout this book. And what is also true, that though we are not Israelites, having been conquered by Babylonians, we are sinners who were created by God and forced out of the garden because of sin. And the same one who cast us out of Eden, because he is the righteous one, promised to never leave us or forsake us, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. As we consider Daniel and his three friends, I'm assuming they're friends. I'm going to call them that over and over, right? I can't imagine them not being friends. I think it's a great picture of godly friendship. I want to consider their character, their work ethic, and their spiritual standing. Their character. Right from the outset, they're taken from their families. These are not men of age. They are young men. They were probably 14 or 15. So middle teens. They're taken from their families. They're taken into Nebuchadnezzar's court. They are wined and dined. And there is a mission in Nebuchadnezzar's mind to alter who these boys are in order to make them useful in his ongoing besiege of God's people and God's land. One of the first things that happens is that their names are changed. Daniel, God is my judge, was his name. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, the Lord is my help. We can see in their names there's identity, there's mission and purpose and hope caught up, wrapped up in the names that they've been given. and their names are changed to Belteshazzar, Bel, a false god, protect his life, is Daniel's new name. Hananiah receives the name Shadrach, or the command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael, his name is changed from who is like God to who is as Aku is, this moon god, Meshach. And Azariah's name becomes Abednego, which is servant of Nebo, another false god. The name of the true God in these four young men was replaced by names of the Babylonian false gods, which shouldn't surprise us at all. It's exactly what we would expect unbelievers to do, which reveals for us that this is an important category for us to have. If we're going to walk through this life and not continue to be dumbfounded and mesmerized when lost people act lost, then we have to have this important category that pagans act like pagans. Worldly people act worldly. Non-Christians act like non-Christians. What is remarkable to see here is that while their names were changed and a valiant effort is being made to change their identity, their hearts were unaffected. It's as if they said, call me whatever you want to call me. Now, I think it's interesting, and I don't know the reason for this at all, but for some reason, we still call Daniel Daniel, but the other three, we basically know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their Chaldean characters rather than by their Hebrew names. I don't know why that is. They rhyme, easier to remember. Who knows? I found no commentary talking about that. Their names were changed. Their hearts were not. They didn't complain about the new names. There's no record of them complaining. Oh man, you're going to take away the name of the true God and give me a name of a false god? Not only that, they are thrown into the Babylonian curriculum, the language and literature of the Chaldeans. We don't see Daniel and his three friends protesting this new curriculum that they have. Now, Daniel did make up his mind that he would not defile himself, verse 8, with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And I mentioned all of that to say, we don't necessarily need to be a people that complain and protest about every little thing. Not every hill is a hill to die on. We can learn that lesson here from Daniel. At the same time, lines must be drawn at crucial points and over critical issues. And there are many in our day, and we'll get into some more of those specifics next time we are together. But let's discuss for a moment. I suppose it's a discussion if it's a monologue. Let me discuss for a moment why the diet is where Daniel chose to draw the line. Why was that the point where he picked this moral and theological line in the sand? Why did Daniel and his friends refuse the royal rations? I'm sure if we went around the room, we could come up with five or six different options. Chapter 10, verse 3 reveals that they did not permanently abstain from them, that it was only temporary. Daniel actually says, I didn't eat any tasty food, meat, wine, until the entire 3 weeks were completed. It was just a temporary thing. Well, that then confuses us a little bit with regard to why he was saying no to it, why that's where he drew the line in the sand. Maybe it was an outward sign of an anti-Christ system. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Possibly, because everything coming from the king would have been dedicated to pagan deities. All the food, all the drink would have been. But whether the meat or the wine, or the vegetables or the water that they ended up getting, it still would have been dedicated to the pagan deities. So it's difficult for us to say with any certainty that it was because it was food and drink being offered to idols. Potentially, it was a refusal to compromise with idolatry. Many of their contemporaries were giving in. Remember, the reason that the Lord gave his people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar was because idolatry was rampant in the land. It's what led to the exile. It's possible that it was simply refusing to be in fellowship with enemy pagans. Food is something where, even still in our day to some degree, we fellowship around food, even more so in the present context that Daniel was living in. So it's hard to imagine that it was just based on it not being kosher, that it was against the dietary laws in the Old Testament, because the wine would have not been against the dietary laws, but they still refused the wine as well. So that makes a poor argument. Was it just religious because some of the meat would have been unfit? Well, the vegetables would have also been dedicated, or maybe it was just symbolic. And they didn't want to be dependent on what was coming from the king. Well, possibly, but the king was also providing the vegetables and the water. It was also from his hand ultimately. All that to say, the Bible doesn't actually say why Daniel and his friends refused to eat the food and to drink the wine for the period of time that they did. What it does say is that if Daniel and his friends had eaten the king's choice food or the wine that the king drank, it would have defiled themselves. And Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He knew the importance of preserving some distinctiveness. And dining regulations is where he determined to draw the line. He was decisive with regard to his relationships, with regard to his occupation, with his roles in life. He was committed to drawing the line there. Now, we spent the last few minutes in verses 7 and 8, and I want to draw your attention there briefly before we move on. The commander of the officials, notice this word, assigned new names to them. Second half of verse 7. To Daniel, he assigned the name. But, verse 8, Daniel made up his mind. Now, our English translation just completely loses this concept. But the commander of the officials set and established new names. To Daniel, he set and established the name of Belteshazzar. But Daniel set and established, in the original language, it is exactly the same. It is as if Daniel is responding to his name being assigned with a pagan deity. He made up his mind. He set and established in his mind and heart that he would not defile himself. It is where he drew the line of distinctiveness. I will not give myself over to this king and his attempts to make me Babylonian from the inside out. Daniel made up his mind, and he made it up in the dining room. And what we see as we continue reading through Daniel, this will become more evident as we work our way through it, is that smaller commitments along the way in our lives serve to fortify our faith when more severe threats show up. When we think about Daniel, we're not thinking about pushing away the food and drink. What do we think about with Daniel? The lion's den, the fiery furnace. Daniel and his three friends were able to survive the den of lions because they dealt with the dining room righteously. Don't be overwhelmed with the possibility of being eaten by lions if you're failing in all the dining rooms of life. Food is just a small thing. I'm willing to bet everybody in here has consumed food or drink today. Many of us in the past couple of hours. It is a small thing, which is the point exactly. Because holiness before God is in the details of life, not just in the big things. Oftentimes we desire to be used by God in big ways, but find ourselves unwilling to do the little things. If we could guarantee to make it through the fiery furnace or the den of lions, we would sign up for that trip. But not many of us will sign up to push away from the food and the drink. Not literally, but in the small areas, are we willing to give ourselves fully over to God and His commands? People who fall into serious sins do so because they have learned to tolerate smaller ones. True faithfulness to God is exercised in small things, in private things. Daniel purposed in his heart to please God. And he didn't move from that resolve. He was committed to that to the very end. But it's important for us to know how he went about it. He didn't draw the line in the sand, as I mentioned before, and then say to Nebuchadnezzar and his officials, come on, step over that line. My God's going to take care of you. Right there, here's the line, just step over it. It's not at all the way that he went about it. Look, he sought permission, verse 8, second half, from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Or verse 12, please, he said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Daniel was gracious towards authority, even godless authority. He was courteous towards everyone that he comes into contact with. He understood that a pagan military officer had no regard for God or his word. He had no understanding to what God commands. And Daniel wisely petitioned for an experiment. On the one hand, Daniel is firm and he's principled in what he believes. And he's resolved to not go against his biblically informed conscience. But yet he acts in a kind way, in a tactful manner. And even when he doesn't get the answer that he wants immediately because the guy's afraid of losing his head, Daniel doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't say, don't you trust God? He knew he didn't trust God. He doesn't throw a fit when he was initially refused, but he began looking for another opening, another opportunity. He doesn't panic or get angry. He simply alters his course of action by implementing a different strategy. One writer says that Daniel displays no fanaticism or rudeness in the way that he reacts to the initial unfavorable response. Daniel never yields from his devotion to his principles to obey God first. Yet he doesn't allow his devotion and his commitment to that devotion to serve as a cloak for being a rude jerk. Daniel and his three friends are marked by godly character. But not just that. They're marked by a godly work ethic. Daniel and his three friends didn't refuse to work for the Babylonians. They didn't show up after Jerusalem being besieged and they're brought in and given jobs to do. And so they just sit in the corner and refuse and say, no, we're not going to work for you because you all don't belong to God. They were probably well aware of what the prophet Jeremiah had recorded, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to what God says to people of how they ought to live in exile. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego sought to be good citizens of Babylon because they were citizens of heaven. They knew where their real citizenship was, and so they could function with this dual identity, as it were, dual citizenship, with one of them being unquestionably primary. Even in the midst of this reprogramming enterprise from Nebuchadnezzar, who sought to completely obliterate their previous identity, they still sought to please God and to work and worship unto him. They didn't kick against the challenging providences of God with all its trials and pains and difficulties, but they accepted it as their calling from God. And they sought to honor him, to do their work unto him. This is helpful for us because our calling as Christians in this world is not to form Christian ghettos or utopian communes, but to pursue Christ and honor him in whatever arena God has placed us. And I think it would be hard to make an argument of whether or not we as Christians in our culture are more like the idolatrous and immoral Israelites that we're looking at, or more like the Babylonians. It's probably a blend of both. We will consider that in more detail next time. Verse 17, I drew attention to it earlier, but as for these four youths, God gave Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. He gave it to them. He gave them what they needed as they were working. The fact that God gave them knowledge and intelligence and understanding in no way insinuates that Daniel and his three friends were not working hard in their studies. They were. Some of us have found this out the hard way. Fervent prayer cannot replace faithful work and study. It just doesn't happen that way. Both are absolutely necessary. Daniel and his three friends were thrown into an education system that was steeped in superstition. And they dove in with both feet, and they used the exceeding knowledge, the giftings that God had given them in the areas of Babylonian education to show the superiority of the wisdom of God. When we consider Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, it should serve as a caution for us with regard to making overstatements about worldly education. There should be care taken among Christians with every pursuit in this life. Now, Daniel and his three friends were not the only place we can look in scriptures and see this caution with overstatements about so-called non-Christian education, we might call it. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. The Apostle Paul read and quoted from the classics in three different places. We must, as people in our day, in the midst of our culture, as people who are called by God to honor him in every area of life, we must understand the importance of working within a Babylonian system and not necessarily against it. We see that from Daniel and his three friends here. But we also see that when training or work required disobeying God's law, Daniel and his three friends drew the line clearly. They knew the importance of the distinctiveness. They knew what line not to cross. Disobeying God is not necessarily equal to us being uncomfortable or bothered or even having a troubled conscience. Thorns and thistles exist in the midst of our work, Genesis 3. But the thorns and thistles of our work and our vocation do not remove our obligation to work and to worship. It was our sin that made work difficult. It's God's grace that makes it continually possible. But the ultimate authority is God, and he has commanded us to live in a certain way in the world in which he has placed us. The ultimate authority is him and his word, not how we feel about it or how difficult it might be. Again, Daniel made no threats in the midst of his circumstances. He wasn't in the bunk room at night organizing protests with regard to the things they were being forced to do. But Daniel, along with his three friends, determined to outlive and outwork and outstudy and outperform every pagan around them with God's help. They committed themselves to what God had put before them, and they begged God to help them succeed at it. And the important distinction there is that the motive must be for God's glory and not a mere escape from the difficulties that we find ourselves in. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, marked by godly character, a godly work ethic, because of the foundation, the spiritual standing that they found themselves on. We see clearly Romans 12:2 being fleshed out in their lives and their choices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. People who are conformed to this world have lives that are controlled by the pressures from without, from the Nebuchadnezzars of our day. Those who are transformed live lives that are controlled by a power from within. I think it's helpful to think about it this way. Daniel and his three friends were thermostats in their society rather than thermometers in their society. Let's apply that to ourselves. Do our lives simply give the pulse or the temperature of the culture around us, or are our lives affecting the culture around us for Christ? Are we turning the heat up on culture, or are we just blending in and letting the culture do the determining? Daniel and his friends were thermostats rather than thermometers. They were determined to honor God and to obey him at all cost. We see that most plainly in the response to them heading to the fiery furnace. Our God can save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not worshiping you, Nebuchadnezzar. They were committed to honoring God and to obey him, even if it cost them their life. Do we find in ourselves a holy determination to please God in all things? Do we not have a need for faith and courage like we see in Daniel and his friends? Let's consider Daniel and his three friends before they show up in Babylon. We don't know anything about them specifically, but we do know that they grew up under King Josiah. I mentioned last week that King Jehoiakim left a lot to be desired. I was a little more harsh than that, but I'll leave it at that this week. King Josiah, not so much. He was a good king. He repaired the temple. He recovered the law. He called for repentance among God's people. He led reforms among God's people. He returned God's word to the center of Israel's life. He deposed of ungodly priests. He restored the Passover to its proper place. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego grew up under this kind of king, seeing these things happening while the world, the greater world around them, God's people, were still marked by immorality and idolatry. But they saw these things happening. And what we can learn from that, as these young boys show up at 14 or 15 into Babylon, and we see the choices that they're making, we begin to realize that people, young people or old people, are fashioned. They do not merely appear. Daniel and these three boys, it wasn't the trip between Jerusalem and Babylon that they decided this is who we're going to be. This is who we are. But it was instilled in them from the very beginning. They knew the truths of Scripture from the beginning. And their lives, the lives of their families, had undoubtedly been arranged around God and his word. Which is a great time for us to back up and just ask the question, what kind of children are we raising? Are we training them simply for an outward conformity to Christian morality, or are we training them with a true countercultural Christian identity? God, help us to do the latter. to train them and seek to be ourselves citizens of heaven while living on earth. And that ought to be the goal of every person in here. But again, I mentioned from the outset, specifically the young people. Set your heart now to be a citizen of heaven first. And seek to honor and obey God at all cost in this life, for the glory that you will obtain in the next. It's important that we not forget the very low level of spirituality among God's people during the exile. Yet the family of these four did not forsake the teaching of God's law. Idolatry was so prevalent in Israel, but these four families refused to give in. May God make our families, families that refuse to give in to the pressing conformity of the culture around us, that we might be families made up of individuals who are transformed from within by the truths of God and the reality of His Word. I think we can see from Daniel's life and from our own experience that there's nothing easy about this. I think it's worth asking all of us again, but specifically the young people right now, are you willing to swim against the flow, as it were? Not just for a day or two, but year after year. And being willing is one thing, but will you prepare? Will you work hard in the things of God, seeking to know Him? Will you prioritize purity? Being careful, little ears what you hear and little eyes what you see. Will you take seriously the means of grace, the private means of grace, opening the Bible and reading God's Word and lifting your heart in prayer to Him, and the public means of grace, gathering together with God's people consistently? Will you be the salt and light in the rotten and dark world in which we live? That's what God has given you the privilege of doing. So many significant and life-forming decisions are made when you are young. Being completely given over to God now is the best possible preparation for future service to God. Listen, I was young once. I know the lie of, I'm going to do this now, and when I get to this point in life, then I'm going to get serious about God. You're not in control. God is. And today is the day of salvation. And the Bible says, call on Him while He is near, and He's near now. Verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. That doesn't sound like much until you realize that Cyrus was a few kings down the road, 70 plus years down the road. Daniel was faithful here in the very beginning as a 14 or 15-year-old. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which the king drank. And for 70-plus years, he was faithful. He continued, is the way verse 21 says it. Do you know what? That 70th year or 80th year, it wasn't possible without the first year or the second year. Or the third year. Nebuchadnezzar is long gone, mostly forgotten, but Daniel faithfully presses on, seeking to please his God. How determined are you to have a long, faithful life? Ask the more mature among us. Ask if they wish they had taken God more seriously much earlier in life. I am willing to bet that not a soul in here would say, I wish I had delayed taking God seriously. Everyone will say, I wish I'd taken Him seriously even earlier. Why not take the first opportunity that you are given to turn to Christ, to run to Him and be saved? I guarantee you it will grow increasingly difficult as you age and are increasingly affected by the world in which you live. I understand the lies that the enemy is speaking even now, but if I live for God in this area, I'm going to lose out. I'm going to miss out on something. That's a lie. God's word says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. No one loses when refusing to compromise. You don't lose anything that matters. And again, all the difficulties of living for Christ begin to pop into our minds. What will this person think? What will that person think? How will I deal with this situation at work or that issue at school? We're all prone to assuming that everyone else has it easier than we do. And if we had different circumstances, then we would make more spiritual progress. The man down at the factory thinks it's easier to live for Christ in the office up the street. The man that's in the office thinks it would be much easier at home as a housewife. The housewife thinks surely it would be easier in a classroom as a student on campus. The student thinks it's easier to live for Christ as a factory worker down the street. And the cycle just keeps going. This is another lie that no one has the difficulties I do. Absolutely, we are all faced with sin within and sin without. Again, from 1 Corinthians 10, I quoted from this chapter earlier, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Your situation, my situation, it's not a lot different and a lot more difficult than everybody else's situation. The same God created us all. We all have the same Adamic effects of sin in our lives. True spirituality, a firm spiritual standing in Christ, doesn't depend on things being easy or ideal, but on God and the abundant grace that he gives his people. Learning from Daniel and from ourselves. Daniel's not our goal. As a reminder, Christ is. And God in Christ provides the opportunity, the resources, and the rescue needed for the faithfulness that we see in the life of Daniel. Will you follow Christ? Will you remain loyal to him? Or will you capitulate when things get difficult? Daniel outlasts all his conquerors, all the kings that he served, except Christ. He outlasts them all. Romans 8:37, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It was true for Daniel. Because he made up his mind that he would not defile himself, he continued until the very end. No matter how overwhelming the situation may seem, God is able to keep us through it. So young people, older people, come to Christ. Find forgiveness. Absolve your guilt. Escape condemnation. Experience God's love. Know the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Enjoy the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Benefit from fellowship with God's people. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found.